a raise of hands, how many of you in here have ever been on a diet of some kind? Right? Low carb, no fat, no sodium. Maybe you were just trying to eat healthier. Maybe you signed up for some program like Weight Watchers or something like that. But if I had to pick one similarity between a good diet that really works, is that a good diet is balanced. Good diets encourage a balanced diet. And a good balanced diet doesn't necessarily require you to eliminate all foods. You can eat ice cream, you can eat cake, you can eat pizza, you can eat cheese steaks. But you should also eat salad, fruit, vegetables, and boring old water. With that being said, we should try to decrease the amount of fatty foods and greasy foods we eat, but the key to a healthy body is a balanced diet. And one of the reasons is because we see the negative effects of an unbalanced diet all around us. We see issues with heart disease, diabetes, obesity, and we see the other end of the spectrum with anorexia and bulimia and starvation, whether it's intentional or not. We see both ends of the spectrum. So, the healthiest body is one that consumes a balanced diet. Now, God did not create humans with just the body. He also created us with a soul, with His Spirit inside of us. And just like our bodies need food to survive and thrive, our souls need food as well, but spiritual food. Our souls need a balanced spiritual diet. And that's what this series has been all about. Let's just talk about a spiritually healthy lifestyle. Now, in the beginning of January, we talked about starting fresh and understanding this idea of being a new creation in Christ. Or in relation to today's message, starting a new diet of Christ. When we accept Jesus into our lives, changes should occur. We should gain new perspectives on the world, new perspectives about the universe, new truths about ourselves and about things around us. And when we do that, we have to come to grips with that. We have to accept that because some of those things may be different from the things that we thought previously. We need to change the way we consume the things of this world, both physically and spiritually. We need to change our spiritual diet if we want to become more like Jesus. Because isn't that the goal? The goal of Christians is to become more like Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about giving. Dale talked about it this morning. We talked about giving as part of our diet, that God gives to us so that we can give to others, so that we can give back to His kingdom. The things that we have and that we own are ours to share. And giving feeds our souls. Now, last week we talked about prayer, and we celebrated communion together. These are two more vital parts of a spiritual diet. We need to incorporate Jesus, prayer, giving, a remembrance of what He did on the cross for us, among other things, into our daily lives if we want to have a spiritually healthy lifestyle. Now, the spiritual food that I want to add today to our balanced diet is the Bible, God's Word, the B-I-B-L-E. Specifically, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and having conversations with other people about the Bible. You see, God's Word is one of the most important parts of our spiritual diet because every word of the Bible can feed our souls. Every single word. And this morning, we're going to look at two verses. Two verses. Now, if you've heard me preach before, I usually give you a nice long passage and I break down individual verses, but today I just want to do two. Because I feel these two verses encompass everything we need to know about the importance of the Bible in our lives as Christians. These two powerful verses will show us that this book is no ordinary book. That this book is amazing. That this book is special. And it needs to be a part of our balanced spiritual diet. So this morning we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. This is a letter written to a man named Timothy, by the Apostle Paul. Paul kind of raised Timothy up, taught him things, raised him up to be a pastor, and left him in charge of the church in Ephesus at the time. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So I said, in order to be spiritually healthy, we need to read the Bible. We just did. We read some of the Bible just now. And we also need to study the Bible. So we're going to look closer at these two verses. And I want to start with the word Scripture. All Scripture. What does that mean? Well, Scripture primarily refers to the Old Testament, which the Jewish people had come to accept as the Word of God, even before Jesus was born. Now, Paul, the writer of these two verses, was a Pharisee at one point. He was a Jewish leader. And the Jewish leaders basically were the ones that had the final say on what would be included into Scripture and which ones would not. And they based those things on certain criteria, which I will get to in a few minutes. But the reason Scripture here primarily refers to the Old Testament is because most of the New Testament wasn't written yet when Paul was writing this letter. The New Testament we have today wasn't written yet when Paul was going on his missionary trips. Now, some of it was, and those writings were circulating. But this is where studying the Bible comes into play, because Paul was actually referring to some of the writings of his time when he used the word Scripture. The writings that are found in the New Testaments that we have today. Now, I hope I don't bore you, but I want to take a few minutes to share a lesson on how to properly study your Bible. And this is a simple way to study your Bible. You don't have to go to seminary or Bible college to learn how to do this, because we need to gather more information to help us understand these two verses. Now, first, if somebody asked me, and they have multiple times, they asked me, what Bible should I buy? What Bible should I use? Now, I don't recommend a specific translation. I like the NIV, personally. The NLT is easier to read. If you want a little more literal, you can go with the ESV, the King James, things like that. They're a little harder to read. But what I do, for sure, is I recommend a study Bible. I highly recommend a study Bible. Because what study Bibles have is commentary. They have comments that give you more information about the verses that you're reading to help you better understand it. It's usually a scholarly person or a group of people that have studied the Bible in a much deeper manner than most of us have. And they give us, also, they give us Scripture references. In the margin, there's usually Scripture references that relate to the verses that you're reading, so you can go back and it gives you more information. So, I'm going to give you an example. In my study Bible, the commentary for verse 16 under the words "all Scripture" says, the primary reference is to the Old Testament for these two words, since some of the New Testament books have not been written at this time. Exactly what I said. But then it says, see 1 Timothy 5:18, and note that some of the New Testament books, or material ultimately included in the New Testament, were already considered equal in authority to the Old Testament Scriptures. So what do we do now? We go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, and see what it says. And it says this, for Scripture, there's that word again, for Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now notice the A and the B. So in the margin of my study Bible, I would find the A. And it would say, Deuteronomy 25:4, which means that that quote, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, is actually a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. If you turn your Bible there, you'll see that quote. So here, Scripture is the Old Testament. Well, if you notice, the B comes from Luke 10:7. The worker deserves his wages comes from our New Testament, Luke 10:7. So Paul is actually quoting a writing from his time in 2 Timothy. And that quote would be included in our New Testament at a later date. So Paul says, for Scripture says. So he's calling the writing that we find in our New Testament scripture as well. So when we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we say, what does Paul mean by all scripture? Well, again, at first, we would think he's only referring to the New Testament, or the Old Testament. But if we use our commentary and our references correctly, we will realize that Paul did have access to some of these newer writings, and he quoted something that would later be included in the Gospel of Luke. So his word scripture here refers to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And today, Christians, we consider the Bible to be scripture, the entire Bible. So when Paul says all scripture, he is referring to the entire Bible as we know it today. So the last question I have before we move on in verse 16 is, how did we decide what writings to include? How did we decide what books to include in the Old and New Testament? Why are there some writings out there that weren't included in the Bible, such as the Book of Thomas, or 1st and 2nd Maccabees, for example, if you've heard of those? Well, I mentioned earlier that they are based on certain criteria. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit with the younger people. How many of you have heard of Tom Brokaw? Tom Brokaw. So Tom Brokaw was a popular news anchor. He worked for NBC from 1966 to 2004. Now, I think most of us agree that Tom Brokaw was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who loved his work, and he tried to report the facts to us the best he could. I looked him up. I couldn't find a single controversy about Tom Brokaw. And he was trusted by millions of people. He was on the nightly news for 20 years. And he had the respect of many of his colleagues as well. His honesty and truthful reporting rarely came into question. And this is what he said publicly on air when he retired on his last broadcast in 2004. He said, whatever the story, I only had one objective, to get it right. When I failed, it was personally painful to me. And there was no greater urgency than course correction. Tom consistently tried to present the facts and the truth, and this gained him the trust of millions of people. The trustworthy of Tom Brokaw is similar to the trustworthiness of the Bible, of the books that were included as scripture. See, the ancient Jewish leaders and scribes, when they were compiling the canon of the Old Testament, they would have been mindful of several things. And the first thing they would have been mindful of is the reputation of the author. They would have looked into the reputation of the writer. Then they would have looked at the widespread acceptance or rejection of the writing by respected leaders and the Jewish people as a whole. They would have also looked for doctrines or statements which would have contradicted clear biblical and divine teachings or teachings found in other established biblical writings. And then they would have looked for historical inaccuracies. Because if they found a historical inaccuracy, then somebody might say, well, if that's not true, then why should I believe the rest of the writing? These are some of the criteria that the Jewish leaders used to form the Old Testament, to select the books that would be included in the Old Testament. See, the Jewish leaders used a high level of diligence, meticulousness, and scholarship when they decided which writings would be included. In addition, now we have the New Testament. And if we read the New Testament, we'll see many, many times when the apostles and Jesus himself reference the Old Testament. And they never questioned its authenticity. They never questioned its authority. Jesus himself, God, in the flesh, considered the Old Testament to be God's word. And if he did, then so should we. The Old Testament is scripture. Now, with regards to the New Testament, the official canon was decided at three councils during the 4th century. The Council of Laodicea, the Council of Hippo, and the Council of Carthage. Now, these councils were made up of godly men who agreed which books would be included in the Old and New Testament, which books would be considered as scripture, and they used similar criteria. So, for the New Testament, they asked questions like, was the author an apostle? Was the author a direct disciple of Jesus? Or Was the writer in close connection to an apostle, like Luke? Was the writing being accepted by the body of Christ at large? Were the Christians accepting this writing as Scripture? Was the book consistent in its doctrine and its biblical statements? Did the book bear evidence and reflect that the Holy Spirit was involved in influencing the writers? Again, they did their due diligence in deciding what books to include as Scripture. So today, I believe, and most Christians would believe, that we have the Bible that God intended us to have. This is the Bible that God intended us to have. And Paul confirms it for us because he says, all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. In Greek, the word is theopneustos. Theo meaning God, and pneustos is where we get English words such as pneumonia and pneumatology, words that are related to the lungs. Theopneustos, God breathed. In other words, every word on every page has been inspired by God, the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I Am. Every page of our Bible is filled with the breath of God. It has been written by man, but its origin is not of man. Its origin is of God. It has been breathed out by God. You see, when God opens his mouth, amazing things happen. If we go back to the beginning, to creation, when God opened his mouth and said, let there be light, there was light. When he said, let the land produce vegetation, plants and trees grew out of the ground. When he said, let the water and the land produce living creatures, fish and birds and animals came into existence. When God speaks, things happen. And when God created man, mankind, humans, Scripture says that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and gave him the breath of life. When God breathed into Adam, Adam became a living being. And what does Paul say? All Scripture is God-breathed. For this book, this Bible, this Scripture is filled with life. It's living, it's active, it's breathing, and it's why we refer to it as the Word of God. God breathed the words of the Bible into existence by inspiring its writers, by changing the lives of its writers, by filling the writers with his spirit, with his breath. All Scripture is God-breathed. Isn't that amazing? It's life. And it helps us do life. Now, Paul not only says that Scripture is God-breathed, but he says it's useful. Useful for what? Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What is righteousness? Karen read it this morning. Being made right with God. Holiness. Growing and maturing in our faith. Confessing our sins. Loving other people. Becoming more like Jesus. I'll say it again. Isn't that the goal? Christians, to become more like Christ. To ascend into holiness. To ascend into righteousness. John 3:16, which we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Believe in Jesus, have eternal life. But God wants so much more for us. God does not just want us to have an amazing afterlife. He wants us to have a great life now. He wants us to have a great life on earth. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to seek righteousness. And the Bible is a valuable asset in making that happen because the Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, there's a few things I want to say about that. One, when you read the Bible and study the Bible, you can teach, rebuke, correct, and train yourself. You can do that by reading the Bible on your own. But I believe these four words
also imply the involvement of a second party. Remember I said we need to read our Bibles, we need to study our Bibles, but we also need to have conversations with other people about what we read and studied in our Bibles. We read and study the Bible so we can teach each other, so we can rebuke each other, so we can correct each other, so we can train each other. If we don't read and study the Bible, we don't know how to do that because we don't have the information necessary to do that. The best way to achieve results from these four actions is through conversation. Belittling somebody, for example, making somebody feel bad, making somebody feel less than, making snide comments like, you call yourself a Christian, isn't very effective. The most effective method is to have face-to-face conversations with people, with respectful dialogue between two parties. Because what's the goal? Righteousness, right? We're all seeking righteousness. We're not seeking shame or guilt. We're seeking righteousness. Now, second, it's easy for us, typically, to accept the teaching and training. But the rebuking, the correcting, we don't like that very much, do we? We don't like people telling us we're wrong and that we need to correct ourselves. We don't like being reprimanded for something we may be saying incorrectly. So what I would say about that in relation to a healthy spiritual diet is you can't eat the cake, the ice cream, the pizza, and the fried foods and not eat the salad, not eat the apple, not eat the green beans. We need all of it. You can't take the joy, the love, the grace, and the mercy and leave out the judgment or the consequences of our sins or God's wrath. You have to take all of it. The entire Bible is God-breathed. All of it is Scripture. You can't pick and choose what you like and neglect what you don't like. All of it is useful. All of it is God-breathed. Have you ever been to a restaurant with no menu? You ever been to one of those where you're eating whatever they're making? If you show up, you're just eating what they're making. There used to be one in Reading. I think there's still a few around. But you're either eating what they're making or you're leaving hungry and stopping at McDonald's on the way home. Right? Well, the Bible is similar. The Bible is a plate that contains all the food that you need. It's a balanced spiritual diet for your soul. You either eat it all or you eat nothing. Again, you can't pick and choose what you like and neglect what you don't like just because you don't like what it says. Remember what Paul said, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. All of it, the poetry, the parables, the prophecies, the genealogies, the historical records, the directions on how to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, the names of the tribes of Israel, the book of Numbers. Come on. That's a tough one to read. You know it. The list of numbers of people and livestock in each tribe. That is also God-breathed and useful. The teachings of Jesus, the end times, all of it. It's all God-breathed and it's all useful. So, now we know that the Bible is inspired by God and it's useful for our lives. But how does the Bible truly make a difference in your life? How does the Bible truly make us more like Jesus? Well, it only does those things if we submit to it. We have to submit to the Word of God. In verse 5 of Romans 10, 1-15, that Karen read this morning, we read this. Moses writes this about I'm using the NIV. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. The person who reads their Bible, who studies their Bible, who has conversations about their Bible, will only change, will only mature in their faith, will only grow in righteousness if they apply what they learn to their lives. The person who does these things will live by them. We must submit to the Word of God if we want to become more like Jesus. If we want to help others become more like Jesus. And Paul says it,
so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christians, we are servants of God. We serve God. This book, this Bible, this scripture, this word of God thoroughly equips us for every good work. If we read this book, if we study this book, if we have conversations about this book, we should be changing. We should be confessing and removing sins from our lives. We should become more generous, more loving, more patient, more kind, more gentle, more forgiving. And the list goes on. If we are not experiencing positive changes in our lives, we may need to reevaluate our relationship with Jesus. Do we know Him like we say we know Him? Are we taking the proper actions that lead to a spiritually healthy lifestyle? And I'm not saying this to make you feel ashamed if this is you. Because we are all on the same journey. And we are here to help. Nobody will judge you because we're all seeking to achieve the same goal, to become more like Jesus. But again, if you're reading and studying and having conversations about the Bible, you should be changing. Period. Because the Holy Spirit will be moving inside of you. And it will cause you to change. But you need to respond to that. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes time. And guess what? It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a full-on marathon. Death and eternal life is the finish line. But until that moment comes, all of us, whether we've been a Christian for 40 years or 6 months, we're all on a marathon, and we're all at different mile markers. We're all trying to seek righteousness and become more like Jesus. So don't ever take the community of believers for granted. This church, the universal church, we're here to help. We should be supporting each other, teaching each other, rebuking each other, correcting each other, training each other in righteousness. So here's my final statement for the morning. Final statements. Submit to the Word of God, and you will mature in your faith. Submit to the Word of God, and you will grow in righteousness. Submit to the Word of God, and you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I promise, if you submit to the words that are God-breathed in the Bible, you will. No doubt about it. You will become more like Jesus. You will grow. And you will lead others to believing in Jesus as well. Amen? Pray with me. God, thank you so much for this time that you've given me to share your word with our church. It's all on you. I know that you give me the words, just like you gave the words to Moses and David and the Apostle Paul and all the writers of the Bible. We're so thankful that you decided to share your message, your revelation, your purpose, your hope with us. That you put it down in writing so that we would have it thousands of years later still. And your book would still be the number one selling nonfiction book of all time. Because people know it's special. We know it's amazing because it's filled with your breath, God. We're so thankful that you breathed onto Scripture, that you breathed into Adam, that you breathed into us, so that we can live for you, so that we can have a spiritually healthy lifestyle, God. We love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. We thank you for your judgment and convincing us to confess our sins so that we can be made new, so that we can become new creations in your Son, Jesus. God, you're wonderful. You're beautiful. All of this is because of you. We can't become righteous without you, because you are righteousness. You don't just give us righteousness, you are righteousness. You are love. You are creation. and we look to you at all times, in good and bad times, in disease and sickness, and in joy and celebration. You are there through all of it. And we're so thankful to have you. God, continue to bless us as we go on our weeks, our months, and our years. And help us lead other people to your Son, Jesus. Help us grow and become more like your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.